بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله Today is the 13th of December in the year 2020 and Alhamdulillah we moved on to the 7th session that we're going through the commentary of the blessed Surah Al-Kahf and I've reached verse 19 So inshallah today, going through up to and including verse 21. So verse 19, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajeem, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Such, I being their state, we raise them up, I from sleep, that they might question one another. Said one of them, how long have you stayed here? They said, we have stayed perhaps a day or part of a day. At length, they all said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone knows best how long you have stayed here. Now send you one of you with this money of yours to the city. Let him find out which is the pure food to be had and bring some to you that you may satisfy your hunger therewith. And let him behave with care and courtesy. And let him not inform anyone about you. So in this blessed verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he starts the verse by saying, وَكَذَلِكَ And وَكَذَلِكَ means thus. Like you say, you know, voila in French. Why does he say that at the beginning of this verse? Because 300 plus years have passed. So Allah ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ Thus, one word as if to say, it's easy for me. Then he says, we raise them up from sleep. And what happened? They looked and the sun had moved. So they started questioning one another. And they, one of them said, we've stayed possibly a day in the cave. Or maybe a part of a day. But then they said, Allah Ta'ala knows best. And like I mentioned in the previous sessions, this is the etiquette of knowledge that there's no point debating over useless things so they stopped immediately then of course they were human beings they were hungry and what's strange about that for 300 years who was feeding them right so when they actually said you know we need to go and get some food so one of them is given the mission is go to the town or the city and then he says find out which is azqa ta'am The purest food. So azqa is taken from the word zakat. Means pure. To purify. So not only was he told to get the food. He was told to get the pure food. Most wholesome. Most suitable. Now why did he give that condition? Because the people in the city were idol worshippers. Right? So obviously it's dangerous to go and just get food. So the command was get the purest food. Now that also shows that they thought they were only in the cave for a short while. Why? Because they didn't realize everything's changed. So Allah Ta'ala is telling you what they were actually thinking in their hearts. He goes, go and get the pure food. And then what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? He quotes one of them and he says, وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ That translates... Let him behave with care and courtesy. So what's significant about that word? In Ibn Kathir's Tafsir, volume 1, page 36, Salam Abu Muhammad al-Hamani, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, Hajjaj Ibn Yusuf, he asked, tell me where the middle ayah of the Quran is. They found that the middle is at the statement, وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ and let him behave with care and courtesy. So this is the middle of the Quran. So who is Allah Ta'ala quoted? Who is honored to have the middle of the Quran? The sleepers of the cave. Allah Ta'ala is quoting them. And the meaning of that word is, when you go to the city, be careful. Meaning, the connotation here is of taqwa. Show precaution. And let not anyone inform you about who you are. I mean, in other words, if people make inquiries, don't tell them. verse 20. For if they should come upon you, they would stone you or force you to return to their millah. And in that case, you would never be successful. So now, again, quoting the people of the cave. So first of all, sorry, I should have mentioned about the money. Going back to the previous verse, the money. One of the sleepers, he used a word for silver, which isn't common. The common word for silver in Arabic is fidda. Fidda. But what does he say? فَبْعَثُوا أَحَدَكُمْ بِوَلِقِكُمْ هَذِهِ إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ So send one of you with this silver coin of yours to the town. بِوَلِقِكُمْ Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahmatullah alayhi said in his commentary, Al-Wariq is silver. Then he quotes a hadith in Sahih Bukhari, number 1454. Our beloved messenger, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَفِرْ رِيقَةِ رُبْءُ الْأُشْرِ For silver, 1/4 of 1/10. So in Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself used that word for silver. وَفِرْ رِيقَةِ رِيقَةِ means silver. So note how the Prophet was using the Quranic terminology. And of course, this is talking about zakat, 1/40th, with regards to gold and silver. So note, they're using the choicest words. They're not using normal words when they're talking. So Allah Ta'ala is highlighting that they're very eloquent as well. So in this next verse, they give the reason why they should be precautious. Because if we are caught, they will return you to their millah. So now what's being referred to here? So Shaykh Maududi rahmatullah alayhi, he says in his commentary, when these God-worshipping youths fled their habitations to take refuge in the mountains, the city of Ephesus was the principal center of idol worship and witchcraft in Asia Minor. So Shaykh Maududi rahmatullah alayhi said, not only was it the center of shirk, they were also well advanced in witchcraft, that city. Then he said, there was a great temple dedicated to the goddess Diana, which was well known in the whole world and attracted devotees from far and near. So it was a center, an attraction, a magnet for all the, misguided. The sorcerers, workers of magic and occult arts, soothsayers and amulet writers of Ephesus were well known. And their black business had spread throughout Syria and Palestine, even as far as Egypt. The Jews also had a big share in it, who attributed it falsely to Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. He gives a reference. Please see Encyclopedia of Biblical Literature under Ephesus for details. The predicament in which the righteous people living in an environment of idolatry and superstition were involved can well be imagined from the remark of the sleeper that occurs in verse 20. If they succeed in overpowering us, they will surely stone us to death or force us back into their millah. So Shaykh Maududi is explaining why they were fearful, because they were idol worshippers and they were also magicians. And he says, if we are caught, they will force us back to their millah. Now look at the word they use here. أَوْ يُؤِيدُوكُمْ فِي مِلَّتِهِمْ Millah. Millah means the path or the way or their tradition. They'll force us back to their tradition. Allah Ta'ala says about Ibrahim, مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا The tradition of Ibrahim the pure. So the same word they use means their life, because they'll try to take us back to their life. Now what's interesting, witchcraft. You don't usually associate witchcraft with the Romans. But it's mentioned that they were heavily into this. Now what do they say at the end of the verse? وَلَن تُفْلِحُوا إِذًا عَبَدًا And in that case, you would never be successful. Now what's interesting about that? In Surah 20 verse 69, in Surah Taha verse 69, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions there, and he's talking about the magicians who challenged Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. And he says at the end of the verse, وَلَا يُفْلِحُ السَّاحِرُ حَيْثُ أَتَىٰ And the magician will never be successful wherever he goes. So Allah Ta'ala mentions that wherever the magician goes, he is never successful. complete opposite of the prophets, which I mentioned. Wherever they go, they are blessed. Now, what's interesting? Allah Ta'ala says, "Walla yuflih." They will not be successful. Who? The magicians. And what did the sleepers of the cave say? "Walan tuflihu idhan abada." In that case, you will never be successful. So they're hinting towards witchcraft. They knew about it. So note, Allah Ta'ala has given you key words in the surah to indicate there's other things taking place in that city as well. So there seems to be a clear hint there that they were heavily into witchcraft as well. Verse 21. Thus, again, note, Allah Ta'ala says, thus, again, just like he said when he brought the sleepers back to life, thus, wakadhalik. Did we make their case known to the people that they might know that the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is true and that there can be no doubt about the hour of judgment? Behold their dispute amongst themselves as to their affair. Some said, construct a building over them. Their Lord knows best about them. Those who prevailed over their affair said, let us surely build a masjid over them. So now, why does Allah Ta'ala say wakadhalik dos? Because he's telling you why this has happened. Wakadhalik. In this way, by these means, by the sending out one of the sleepers with the old money to the town to buy provisions, his old-fashioned dress, appearance and speech, and the old uncurred money which he brought, at once drew attention to the people. So think about that. If a person after 300 years emerges, his clothes are going to be different. His talk, his speech has changed. Even English, if you look at, go back 300 years, you know, if you speak, what are you saying? Everything about him is different. And he's got money which is old. Everybody immediately, he drew attention, he tried to hide, but he was drawing attention to himself. When they learned his narrative, they realized five things. Allah the Almighty, who can protect his servants, he can raise them up from sleep after such a long time, has power to raise up mankind for resurrection. What was the great debate taking place? The king at the time was saying that they were believing only the souls come back to resurrect, not the bodies. And the king made that dua. He goes, oh God, please put an end to this. Straight away. Is it the souls have come back? Right? It's the bodies. So that was the first thing Allah, wakadhalik. Straight away I've answered. First lesson. Secondly, his promise of goodness and mercy to those who serve him is true, was exemplified in the striking way. Doesn't he honor the righteous? Second lesson, you obey me, I will honor you. Third, on the other hand, to the men of the cave themselves, it became clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can change the situation before they are even aware. You're making dua, Allah Ta'ala has answered your dua. You don't even know he's answered your dua. That's how quickly he works. Were they aware? Allah Ta'ala has already dealt with everything. They were still thinking, look, be careful, this, that. So Allah Ta'ala is telling you, don't despair. That's the third lesson. The fourth, our hope in him is not futile. Never give up hope. Allah Ta'ala is teaching you that even if you think, look, we're trapped, Allah Ta'ala will move heavens and earth. And number five, even when we are on the brink of despair, a revolution is surely working in the world before the world itself realizes. Allah Ta'ala did it in such a way that even the world didn't know what was going on. The king himself was shocked. He goes, I just made a dua. What's this? Allah Ta'ala answered my dua 260 years before I was born. Right? Even before the world's even awake, Allah Ta'ala is dealing with things. That is the lesson of this surah. The sleepers of the cave. Allah Ta'ala goes, wakadhalik. Everything else is no, you don't need to know. You understand? But what? When do people talk about these things? There were seven, maybe there was eight. The dog, what was it? What color was it? Which city was it? You know, were they, you know, Christians? Were they really Muslims? It goes on and on. Wakadhalik. Allah Ta'ala goes, this. And he uses the same word, just as he said, I brought them to life. Wakadhalik. Those did we make their case known to the people. Why? That they might know that the promise of Allah Ta'ala is true and that there can be no doubt about the day of judgment. Think about that. When somebody goes to you, how do you know there's a day of judgment? You know, million of ways to answer it. Million ways. He goes, okay, I'll give you one. Sleepers of the cave. Jews know about it. Christians know about it. Muslims know about it. The whole world knows about it. Have they all agreed to a lie? How come that they all agree that these people were dead for so many years, they came back to life? Mutawatir. Clear sign. Day of resurrection. Allah Ta'ala goes, I can do it on a grand scale if I want. Then it says, behold their dispute amongst themselves. Now who is he talking about? He's not talking about the sleepers of the cave. He's talking about the foolish people. In other words, now look what they're discussing. Behold their dispute amongst themselves. The perversity of man is such that as soon as ever a glimpse of truth becomes manifest, men fall into controversy about it. The sleepers could not judge about the duration of their stay in the cave, but they wisely left the matter and attended to the urgent business of their lives. Think about that. Go back a few verses. What did the sleepers say? How long have you stayed? Soon as one view was given, oh, it doesn't matter. Let's get on. But now look what Allah Ta'ala is saying. That's how the righteous react. Stop futile speech. Get on with what's important. They're going on and on. Perversity. How long did they stay? How many years? Was it so lunar? This, that. What sort of a what sort of things were they discussing? They were discussing what sort of a memorial should there is. A house or a place of worship, or should they put a tablet? The masjid was built, but the real significance of the spiritual meaning was missed until the Quran explained it. Right? Think about that. They built a masjid. Quran says that. Then what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? He quotes two people. Look how you got to study this verse properly. First, Allah ta'ala tells you why he's going to hold this miraculous incident. Then he says, the foolish people are disputing now. Then he says, some said, فَقَالُوا بُنُوا عَلِيهِمْ بُنِيَانًا, construct over them. Then Allah ta'ala says, رَبُّهُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِهِمْ, their Lord knows best about them. Who are these people? So now Allah ta'ala says, he quotes some people. He goes, construct over them. But then he says, قَالَ الَّذِينَ غَلَبُوا, but those who prevailed, they said, عَلَىٰ أَمْرِهِمْ لَنَتَّخِذَنَّ عَلِيهِمْ مَسْجِدًا, they said, let us build a masjid over them. Two views. Some of them said, build something over them. But those who were dominant, meaning they had the final say, they goes, no, build a masjid over them. Now why is it important to highlight that? Because otherwise you're going to make a very serious mistake here. So here Shaykh Maududi Rahmatullah Ali, he elaborates upon this and he says, it appears from the context of this verse, verse 21, this was the saying of the righteous people from amongst the Christians. So go back. What was the first statement? فَقَالُوا بُنُوا عَلِيهِمْ بُنِيَانًا, they said, construct over them. Shaykh Maududi says, these were the righteous. They were of the opinion a wall should be raised at the entrance of the cave in order to let the sleepers remain in the same condition in which they were. In other words, leave them as a sign. They argued with that their Lord knows best about their rank. So when the Quran says, Allah Ta'ala knows best about them. Shaykh Maududi says, that's them. They're saying that. In other words, honor them. Allah Ta'ala has honored them. Build a wall. Allah Ta'ala knows best. You know, this is, you know, the way to honor these people. But then Shaykh Maududi Rahmatullah Alayhi says, the verse continues, the people who were ghalib, who prevailed in the matter, they were the Roman rulers and the priests of the Christian church, who did not let the righteous Christians have their way. They prevailed. This was because by the middle of the 5th century, the common people, especially the Orthodox Christians, had become fully involved in shirk and the worship of saints and tombs. They used to visit the tombs of the saints to worship them And they kept the statues of Jesus, Mary, and the disciples in their churches. It was the corrupt church. They goes, no, we're going to build a masjid over them. Why? Because they're committing shirk. They worship statues. Have you understood? Right? Allah Ta'ala is telling you something here. There's an argument amongst the righteous and the unrighteous. All technically Christians. Why? Because it's, you follow Christ. The Muslims are technically Christians because they're following Christians. The Christ, alayhi salatu wasalam. But who was dominant? The church. Why? Go back to the, you know, context. Then Imam Maududi rahmatullah alayhi, he says, it is an irony that some people amongst the Muslims have misconstrued this verse of the Quran so as to make it halal for themselves to build tombs, monuments, masjids over the tombs of saints. The Quran has in fact pointed out the deviation of the workers of iniquity who prevailed upon others and built a masjid over the cave of the sleepers, who were indeed a sign of resurrection and of life after death. But they abused this opportunity and produced another means of practicing shirk. So what's the irony? Stop in the court. You'll get some people quoting this verse. That's the irony. The very verse Allah Ta'ala is telling you, don't follow the crackpots. Those who are dominant, Allah Ta'ala clearly says that. Who are the dominant? The church. And they goes, what's wrong with building over a saint? Quran says you can build a masjid. Masjid. And they call this verse. And then you go, that's the very verse that condemns it. And look how strange. They don't study the Quran. Read the whole verse, you crackpot, right? And they look at it very quickly. Oh, 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 right? And he goes, right, who's Allah Ta'ala talking about? Who's disputing? Right? So this is what Shaykh, because look at the irony in that. The very same verse. Then the Shaykh says, one fails to understand how anyone can deduce from this holy verse an argument for the legality of building masjids over the tombs of righteous people. And then he quotes hadiths. He says, will the Holy Prophet contradict the Quran? And he quotes fourth, and I'll mention it briefly. In Nasa'i, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Ahmad, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed those women who visit graves and those people who build masjids over them and burn lights over them. Who was cursed? The one who built masjids over tombs, over graves. One of the categories. Second hadith in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, beware that the people who passed away before you made the graves of their prophets into masjids. I forbid you from this. The Prophet said it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Third hadith. Bukhari and Muslim, Nasai Ahmad, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah Ta'ala has cursed the Jews and Christians for they made the graves of their prophets into masjids. Curse, who did he mention? Jews and Christians. Do not make the graves of the prophets masjids. Fourth hadith, in Bukhari and Muslim, Nasai Ahmad, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the behavior of these people was very strange. If a righteous person amongst them died, they would build a masjid over his grave and draw pictures. They will be treated as worse criminals on the day of resurrection. Now this hadith is very important. Why? Because the previous report talks about prophets. So you could argue only over prophets' graves you can't build masjids. Here the Prophet ﷺ said, righteous people. Meaning it's not just for the prophets. And then he goes, these are strange people. The Prophet said, how strange is this? I've come for Tawheed. And they're going to try and get around it. So let me ask you a question. Hasn't this command been violated the world over? Then the Shaykh said, it is clear from the above authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that building of masjids over the graves is utterly unlawful. The Quran has merely stated a historical fact, the sinful act of the Christian priests and the Roman rulers. It has not sanctioned such a thing. Therefore, no God-fearing person can turn this into an argument for building masjids over graves. So think about that. They're using the Quran. If you're not studying Quran, you're going to get baffled. And to this day, I've heard people use, so who have I heard in my own ears quote this verse? The Rawafid. Because there's nothing wrong with building over the righteous graves. Misguided Sunni Muslims, extremists amongst them, they say the same. The Quran says it, the Quran says it. And they keep going back to this verse. then you respond by saying, well, first of all, you've committed a major sin because you've given a commentary of a verse which is totally not allowed with regards to the Holy Quran. The Prophet said, whoever gives his opinion of the Quran has committed kufr. You've given your opinion of that verse and it's wrong and it's kufr. The Prophet said, not taking you out of Islam but a major sin. And secondly, you're contradicting the one who gave you the Quran. You can't just leave the hadith to one side. And again, note, Muslim world, they want khilafat. You know, subhanAllah, how are you going to get khilafat when they're committing shirk? Also, Imam Shafi'i, what did he say? In his work, Al-Umm, volume 1, page 246, Imam Shafi'i, rahmatullah alayhi, said, I detest, it makes me sick, that a creation be sanctified to a degree that his grave becomes like a masjid. The very thing that leads people astray. So you go, brother, are you Shafi? Yeah, you're not following Imam Shafi. Because what did he say? Because he's got a work called Al-Umm. One of his most famous works. If they don't know that, then what sort of Shafis are they, right? You know, you go, brother, which work has Imam Shafi written? Right? He said in that work of his, it makes me sick. What makes him sick? That a creature is sanctified to a degree, meaning you've elevated him above his station, that you take his grave like a masjid and then you lead people astray. Because that makes me sick. So imagine what Imam Shafi would say, what's happening now? Because you made me sick. Also, it says here, our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Imam Malik's Muwatta, Ibn Sa'ad in his Tabaqat, Abdul Razak in his Musannaf, Ibn Abi Shaybah in his Al-Musannaf, Ahmad Al-Humaydi in his Musnad, number 1025, Abu Nu'aym Al-Hilya, volume 6, page 283, Bazar Ibn Abdul Barr, Sahih. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, never make the people take my grave as an idol that is worshipped. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, never make my grave as an idol that is worshipped. He made dua. He was scared because, Ya Allah, please, don't stop my ummah from taking my grave as an idol. Look what he said. How can you make a grave an idol? Because you're worshipping it. How do you worship? You're going tawaf, you're making dua to them. God knows what you're doing. Astaghfirullah. He also told his companions that the unbelievers used to build a masjid on the grave of the righteous and make pictures. These are the worst of the creation of Allah in the sight of Allah. Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. Therefore, pictures, you'll notice at these tombs, there's also pictures violating two commands of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In another report it mentions, so this is recorded in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, number 4143, Ibn Abi Shaybah in his Al-Musannaf, Tabarani in his Kabir, number 10413, Ibn Hibban in his Sahih, number 6847, Ibn Khuzaymah Sahih, number 789, Imam Zahabi said Sahih in his Siyar, volume 9, page 401, as did Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid, volume 2, page 27. Sheikh Al-Bani also states authentic, as did Sheikh Al-Arnaut, and Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah in his Iqtida al-Sirat said the Isnad was strong, as did Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah in Ighathat al-Lahfan, volume 1, page 291. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu alayhi wa sallam, our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, amongst the worst people are those who will be alive when the hour strikes, and those who take graves as masjids. Amongst the worst of people are those who will be alive when the hour strikes, and those who take graves as masjids. So if somebody was to ask you, who will Qiyamah strike upon? Any Muslims? He goes, no, correct. Who's just like them? Scum of the earth. Of course. Kafir, unbelievers. Not just unbelievers. Some people that you see. Some people that we see, right? Those who take graves as places of worship. They just like them. The Prophet goes, scum of the earth. Disobeyed my direct command. Now think about this. Look how beautifully Allah Ta'ala is exposing the illnesses of the people. He's giving you the narrative of the people of the cave, but he's giving you vital understanding about your belief. The people who were dominant, they said, لَنَتَّخِذَنَّ عَلِيهِمْ مَسْجِدًا. Let us surely build a place of worship over them a masjid. Now this is very important. Qadi Thanaullah Panipati, rahmatullah alayh, in his work Tafsir al-Masri 6-23, he said, هذه الآيات تدل على جواز بناء المسجد ليصلى فيه عند مقابر أولياء الله قصدا للتبرك بهم. This verse, I verse 21, which we're going through, indicates permissibility of building masjids next to the graves of the prophets and saints in order to offer the salat therein and for the purpose of attaining tabarruk through their means. So Qadi Thanaullah Panipati, who passed away 100 years old, he wrote a work in respect of his Sheikh Imam Mazghari. He named it after his Sheikh Tafsir al-Mazghari. He said this verse is a proof that next to the prophets and saints, next to it, not on it, you can build a masjid. And if you do that, you can have the intention of taking tabarruk from their presence. This is perfectly fine in Islam. Think about that. So we don't go to the other extreme. You get a righteous grave and you go along 10 miles from here, you build a masjid. No, you don't, brother. You don't build over it, right? If you build over it, you violated the command. You can build a masjid next to it. Why? Because you're near a holy person. So now you got the two harams, the Kaaba and Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In both, they are graves of prophets. So there's 300 prophets buried in the Kaaba, around the Kaaba. So does that mean that we can't pray there now? And of course, there's the Holy Prophet's blessed grave sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Masjid al-Nabi. So the response to this is, no, you still pray there. Why? Because the Prophet told you to do it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told you to pray. Travel, pray, travel and pray. Right? So, if the Prophet told you to do that, that's an exception to the rule sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Secondly, Masjid al-Nabi, the Holy Prophet's blessed grave sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wasn't part of the masjid. It only later became part of the masjid when the Umayyad Khalifs came into power. So the people, and what's interesting, the last Sahaba who passed away in Al-Madinah, shortly after his death, they did it. So Allah Ta'ala gave you a sign. As long as the companions of my beloved are on this earth, they're not going to do it. When the last Sahaba died in Al-Madinah, the authorities gave the instruction, you need to extend the masjid. Now they've got walls around it, everything around it, but it's still in the masjid. Right? So whatever the case, that should not be used as a proof. People say, well, the two harams, right? And also Masjid al-Aqsa. The prophets are buried there as well, alayhi salatu wasalam. The response is, they're the harams. But anywhere else, it is prohibited.
What Masjid Ibrahim in the prophets inside
there
as well?
That's right, yes. So if you look at where Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and his family is buried, there seems to be a consensus that he's buried there. The reason I say that is because the Muslims, the Jews and Christians all go there. So it seems to be virtually certain he's buried there. If he is buried there, there's a difference. His blessed grave is right at the bottom. So if you go into the masjid, you're actually above his blessed grave. The masjid is above. It's not actually where the blessed grave is. So alhamdulillah, Allah's protected is there. But if it was level over his grave, then there'll be a problem praying in that masjid. So note, what's interesting is, the Bani Israel think they've done us over. But look how Allah Ta'ala protects us, right? So their blessed graves are at the bottom, ground level. The masjid is, you have to actually go up, you actually notice by walking upwards. So we're not actually on the actual holy graves of the prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam. But note again, how Allah Ta'ala protects his noble prophets and messengers, alayhi salatu wasalam. So I'll recite the verses, and we will come to. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وكذلك بعثناهم ليتساءلوا بينهم قال قائل منهم كم لبثتم قالوا لبثنا يوما أو بعد يوم قالوا ربكم أعلم بما لبثتم فابعثوا أحدكم بورقكم هذه إلى المدينة فلينظر أيها أزكى طعاما فليأتكم برزق منه وليتلطف وليتلطف ولا يشعرن بكم أحدا إنهم إن يظهروا عليكم يرجموكم أو يعيدوكم في ملتهم في ملتهم ولن تفلحوا إذا أبدا وكذلك أعثرنا عليهم ليعلموا أن وعد الله الحق وأن الساعة لا ريب فيها إذ يتنازعون بينهم أمرهم فقالوا ابنوا عليهم بنيانا ربهم أعلم بهم قال الذين غلبوا على أمرهم لنتخذن عليهم مسجدا. We pray to Almighty Allah SWT that He makes the Quran the Rabi of our hearts, and I pray to Almighty Allah SWT that He forgives me for any errors which I may have inadvertently uttered. سبحان ربي حمدي سبحانك اللهم بحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات والتواصوا بالحق والتواصوا بالصبر والتواصوا بالصبر